In Jesus' name, amen. We're pleased today to have Al Quartermont with us, and I was excited when I reached out to Al, and he was equally excited to come and join us today. We all know Al from television. He has been the news director at KALB. He started that in December 2015 after previously serving as a photographer, reporter, and anchor from 2001 to 2009. And so if you're on television in Central Louisiana, everybody knows your name. And we're glad that Al is here today. He was born in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Earned his bachelor's degree in broadcast journalism from Marquette University. He worked in radio and television in Milwaukee and was a sports writer columnist for community newspapers from 1987 to 1990 before moving to Rylander, Wisconsin, where he would spend his next 10 years. And most recently, Al was the coordinator of the Department of Convergence Media at Louisiana College in Pineville, where he oversaw the development of Wildcats Media and mentored a number of current and former News Channel 5 employees, including folks you know, Mark Klein and Stephen Maxwell. During that time, Al also completed his master's degree work at University of Louisiana in Lafayette and produced an 8-hour documentary on the LC football team called Win Today, which is available on YouTube. So then the question, how did this lifelong Brewers and Bucks fan end up in Louisiana? His wife. Michelle grew up in Central Louisiana. She convinced Al to move here in 2000. And since then, Al and Michelle have been raising their 7 children, and they have 1 grandchild. And so how in the world Al has time to do everything that he's done in the last several years is beyond me. But we're glad that he's in Central Louisiana. Not only does he come into our homes each day, but he also is making a difference in our community. He served on the board of the YMCA, the Salvation Army, the United Way, and he's also pastor of Sherwood Baptist Church in Tioga. And so we are grateful to have Al Quartermont with us. If you'd come join us, thank you, sir.
Thank you, and thank you for inviting me to be here today. Get this out first. So Stuart was talking about wisdom, and that is something I actually pray for every day as I'm driving into work. Anytime you're in a position, as many of you know, of leadership, the decisions you make every day impact people, and you hope in a positive way, but sometimes there are tough conversations you have to have with people. Sometimes there are situations you're having to deal with. It's not always perfect. It's not always pretty. And sometimes even where you're trying to follow the Lord and please Him in all things, you still, from time to time, might make a mistake, mess up, have things not go exactly the way you want, but try to see what you can learn through all of that. So definitely appreciate that word from Brother Stuart on that. I did want to just, I wasn't really sure what to talk about and have been praying about it. I just wanted to share a little bit with you more kind of maybe about, I guess you would call it my testimony. Stuart shared with you some of my background a little bit, but I want to kind of fill in some of the gaps of that a little bit. If there's kind of an overarching verse of scripture, I think that's probably descriptive of my life. It would be Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which I'm sure many of you know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. And I can tell you that that was not always what I knew, or certainly not what I believed. Growing up in a good home, great parents, but in terms of really knowing Christ, that was not part of my life growing up. I went to church, but it was just more of an abstract religion kind of a thing. Even went to a Jesuit college where we had to take theology classes. And to be honest, they were pretty much meaningless. I was your typical person living in the world, living for self, living for career. And, you know, the Lord, even back then, did bless me with a good career. When I graduated from Marquette, I had the chance the first 3 years I was out of college to work in Milwaukee in sports radio. So for 3 years, I covered professional sports almost every day, going to some kind of major sporting event, either Major League Baseball, NBA basketball, occasionally NFL games, and interviewed pretty much any and every athlete you can think of during that time period, big names that you would recognize, Michael Jordan, there were tons of them. But it's amazing that I think even during that point, the Lord was starting to work on my heart because there still was something lacking. there still was something missing. And of course, I didn't really know what that was, but for me, it was that spot in my heart that I needed the Lord to fill. I just didn't know it at the time. So through God's providential means, in 1990, the summer of 1990, our radio station that I worked at, which was number one in the market, made some changes after a consultant had come in and told them to cut back on our sports coverage, which is pretty amazing because Milwaukee's a huge sports town, and now they do way more sports than ever in that market, like many. But through that, I ended up having my position being eliminated and was scrambling, okay, what do I do now? But I remember telling a friend of mine at that point, I said, this is weird, but I just have this sense something really good is going to happen. I just had a kind of a peace about everything. And again, I didn't know the Lord at that point. Well, applied for a job in Green Bay at a TV station, came in second, was heartbroken because I love Green Bay. It's a beautiful community. Ended up, the only opportunity that was available, Brother Stewart had mentioned it, was a little community called Rhinelander, Wisconsin. It's in the North Woods of Wisconsin. It's not quite to nowhere, but you can kind of see it from there. But actually, you can see the Northern Lights from there, too. So it really is an amazingly gorgeous place. It's a place where people, especially from like the Chicago area, would pay big money to own a home on a lake, and I was getting a chance to live there. It's what people saved up their whole lives to have a little cabin on a lake, and I was getting to live there. But the TV station I worked at was, you know, definitely kind of an ugly stepchild in the market that it was in. We were in part of a larger market, but we were in a remote location of that market in a very poorly funded TV station. So it was the bottom of the bottom. But yet the Lord took me there for a reason and for a purpose. And I didn't quite know that at first, but I remember driving up there on a Sunday night, and it was dark, and getting to where I just saw trees and woods, and I'm like, where am I going? But after being there for a few months, started to just kind of ask questions. Things like, you know, 100 years ago, there were people here. Where are they now? And 100 years from now, where will all the people that I'm looking around seeing be? And you could kind of tell at that point God was starting to deal with me. I just, again, didn't quite know it. And there were some other things that were happening where I felt like the Lord, looking back on it now, was just kind of bringing me to the end of myself. Well, I happened to meet some people playing pickup basketball one Saturday, and their dad was a pastor of a church in town, and one of them kind of started to talk to me about coming to church. I'm like, no, I don't go to church, man. I just kind of believe on my own, you know, that sort of thing. But really deflected it. But to his credit, he was persistent. And more than anything, he befriended me, which was important because that was a community where unless you were kind of from there, people weren't necessarily the warmest toward you. And it was kind of a lonely, isolated kind of situation. So he really kind of brought me in. We got to be friends. And eventually I warmed up to the thought of going to church. And I remember the first time I went, the message was actually brought by his brother who was in town visiting that weekend. And he was talking about, blessed are the peacemakers. And, you know, I'd never really heard a true sermon before. I'd heard homilies growing up, but not really a true, what I would call, sermon. And it just, I don't know, I just sensed something different about it, something real about it, something genuine. Met with a pastor after that, and he gave me a Bible. I'd never had a Bible before, and told me, you know, open up to the book of John and just start reading. You got to understand the atmosphere or the culture up in a place like Wisconsin is very different than down here. You know, down here, kind of, quote, everyone's a Christian, right? They've been cultured in it, which may or may not be the best thing either. But the point is, like, there, I never knew any evangelical, I guess you'd call, type Christians. I never knew anyone who went to a Baptist church. Imagine that. So he gave me a Bible, and I started to read. And as I started to read, I just remember, like, wow, I never knew this. Wow, I never knew that. And it started to really speak to me. At the same time, you know, I still had all my friends and people kind of calling me back. And so it was for a while, I was kind of vacillating a little bit till a couple of things happened, which really kind of created almost a crisis moment in my life. But I share this on my Facebook page after Daryl Strawberry was here a couple weeks ago for the FCA banquet. And I remember it was a particular night where there was something that happened and I came home and I was just livid. I was so upset. And I happened to get my Sports Illustrated that day, and Daryl Strawberry was on the cover. And the article went into the fact of how he had recently become a born-again Christian, which I didn't even know what that really was. But I read this quote that he said. He said, "I've been set free. Jealousy, bitterness, anger, I've been removed from that. It's a totally different experience, but most people can't see it because they're blinded by sin. My life is at peace now." And I'm telling you, in that moment is where the Lord just quickened it to me. And I just felt this amazing sense of peace and joy unspeakable, and knew that God had changed my heart at that point. So it's amazing what God will use. And it's also amazing that I got to share with Daryl a little bit what happened, because we went out there to do a live shot before the banquet started, and nobody was really there. So I was just talking with him a little bit, and we actually had a pretty awesome moment of fellowship there for about 20 minutes, which is pretty amazing. If you know his story, you know he had a lot of struggles. I'm thankful that I didn't have quite that many struggles, but definitely, you know, as you grow in grace and in knowledge of the truth, you realize that it's a progression that you're making. You're constantly growing more in your walk with the Lord. So that was kind of phase one of everything. Phase two was, how did I kind of end up getting down here? Well, after that happened in the spring, and that summer, our church had a conference, and their guest speaker was a gentleman from this area. I don't know if any of you would know his name. His name was Conrad Merle. Had some following around the country, but anyway, he was up there speaking and really enjoyed it, was really touched by his messages. Well, they brought him back the next year. So the next year when he came back, had a chance to sit and talk with him a little bit, and he was just inquiring about me. He said, "You know, are you married?" And I was like, "No." He's like, "Would you like to get married?" And I was like, "Well, yeah, you know." He's like, "You should come down to one of our camps." They used to have camps three times a year up in Bentley in Grand Parish, a little remote spot. And I was like, "Yeah, I might do that sometime," you know, just kind of noncommittal. And he's like, "Yeah, you should really come. We've got a lot of girls in our church that are young and single and looking to get married." And I was like, "Okay." It's kind of a unique approach. And he's like, "There's one girl in particular, really pretty blonde girl. She dropped out of college because she wants to get married and have a family. But you probably wouldn't want someone like that, would you?" And I was like, "I guess. I don't know." So as it turned out, that's now my current wife. So this was then November of 1992. I came down for the conference and met my wife. At first, she just wanted nothing to do with me, you know, so I was like, "Well, I guess this was a waste of time." But, you know, the conference was good itself, and then the last day she came up and started talking to me, and it was just, I mean, within 10 seconds, I kind of knew this was probably going to be the one. So, you know, again, the way God works, we had a family from our church that was there for the same camp, and that woman, the wife, was pregnant, and she invited Michelle to come up and help her take care of her kids, because she had three or four at the time, when the baby came, which was around Christmas time. So Michelle came up and visited, and after a couple weeks, I proposed, and then we got married that April. And I think all told, we were face-to-face with each other less than a month when we actually got married. So some people are like, "Wait, what?" So I know this is a unique story, and it's kind of been the story of the way God has always dealt with me in my life, where he's just had me step out in faith and not waver in what I could see he's leading me toward. Again, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. You get all this counsel from the people in the world, right? And they feel a lot like Job's friends. You know, they mean well, but really it's what's God showing you? What's he leading you toward? And so we got married and then moved up to Wisconsin. We were there for our first 7 years. In that time, we had four children. And then moved down here and ended up having three more, so we're very blessed. Reminds me, I have to update my bio on the website, because now we have two grandchildren, and we're about to have a third, actually. So my daughter Ariel seems to be following in my wife's footsteps. That'll be her third, so we're thankful for that. But, you know, coming down here was definitely kind of unique, and again, it's something that God kind of ordered. I had started my own business up in Wisconsin and did video work and my own TV show and things, and it just all kind of blew up. And I'm like, "Okay, now what do we do?" Had enough money to go on for a while, so we just prayed about it. And my wife said, "You know, we'd really like to maybe think about moving back home." So I said, "Yeah, let's do it." So came down here in 2000, about a year later, started working at KLB, and was really thankful to get that job because, trust me, coming down here for me was a real culture shock. And, you know, living in a place like Bentley, I mean, it's small, so I didn't really know too many people. And I've been used to being in a community of 7,000 and being on TV where everybody knew you. So I was kind of, you know, just liked running into people and talking to people. And down here, you kind of felt a little more isolated, almost like a stranger. So thankful for the opportunity that presented itself at KALB. Definitely was interesting. Had to humble myself a little bit. The first job I could get was only a part-time position after a year. But, you know, the Lord, again, knew what he was doing. Had to keep continuing to trust him. And then it kind of evolved from there into where eventually, you know, I moved into an anchor role and a prominent position in the newsroom. And then, as things were, started sensing the Lord was about to change something again and wasn't sure quite what. Well, one day, Amy Robertson, some of you know her, she was working at Louisiana College at the time, and she was our midday guest, and it was a particularly kind of weird, crazy, bad day that day. And she's like, how are things going? I'm like, eh. I'm like, you got any positions open? And she said, you know, actually, I think we do, which I think is the one they hired you for, Jeff, actually, at the time. But I didn't have my master's degree. But I met with the president at the time, Dr. Aguilar, and he suggested, he's like, work on your master's degree. We'll see if we can get you to teach some adjunct courses. So I did that. And then at the time, KALB had been purchased by a company named Hoke. I don't know if you guys remember that time period, which really turned out to be a really awful company, and just being honest. And so I kind of sense, okay, you know, they don't want people who are older, who are maybe making a little more money. They'd rather just hire them all right out of college and pay them nothing. That was kind of the message you were getting. So, again, the Lord opened a door. I remember getting a call from Dr. Travers, was the VPAA at the time. This was in August of 2009, and he said, we just had a position open up, and school was starting like the next week, and anyway, it all worked out, and the station was great about letting me transition and was there for 7 years. But then, for whatever reason, in 2015, I started sensing the Lord was about to do something else again and wasn't sure what. And out of the blue, I got a call from the news director, Keith Weiss, at the time, and he said, hey, guess what? I'm moving on to Johnson City, Tennessee. And I was kind of floored because I thought, you know, Keith was the kind of guy that would stay maybe in this market forever. But he said, next question, are you interested? I was like, I don't know. So a few minutes later, Michelle Goddard, our general manager, called, and she's like, Al, would you really come back and work for me? Because she never thought I would. And I was like, well, I definitely would consider it. So we met the next day, and she's like, you know, this job was really made for you and all of that. And so prayed about it and just felt like that was where the Lord was leading. And I think he's confirmed that in really every way. You know, in the remarkable way that God works, Brother Stewart referred to it, you know, while I was at LC, I was really preparing so many of my current staff members and some that have come and gone as well, like Grace Carson, Dr. Carson's here. And it's just remarkable to see the way God worked, how he was able to use me and their lives, how really he used them in my life as well. And it all prepared me for kind of the moment that I'm at here. You know, so as I have this position now, I realize that, you know, KALB plays a very important role in our community. We take that very seriously. You know, and always looking to, you know, keep kind of pushing that envelope and keep being the best possible news source that we can be. You know, it's definitely a unique challenge on a day-to-day basis. I've got a staff of, I think, 23. You know, most of them are millennials. So, you know, pray for me. No, really, they're great. I mean, most of them are just, they're very passionate about what they do. They're very talented, some in some ways more talented than we've ever thought about being. I mean, my son-in-law, that's another way God works. You know, my daughter went to LC while Mark Klein was one of my students, and all of a sudden I noticed they're talking a lot to each other, and all of a sudden I notice he's breaking up with his girlfriend, and then all of a sudden I notice he's dating my daughter. And I'm like, wow, okay, and then they get married. So, but, you know, Mark is a guy who's just unbelievably talented, as Jeff well knows. Stephen Maxwell, Lydia Magianis, Grace, I mentioned, Anna Denton. There's other people who work kind of behind the scenes for us. I'm sure I'm forgetting a couple. So isn't it just remarkable to see what God can do if you just trust him and just follow where he's leading? And so if that's the story of my life, I mean, that's it right there. Just trusting the Lord with all my heart, leaning out on my own understanding and all my ways, acknowledging him and letting him direct my path. Another component that's very important in my life is being a member and now the current pastor at Sherwood Baptist. We're just a little church up there on Highway 71. The church has been there for a long, long time, but it had kind of dwindled down to nothing. And through a series of events with our former church, we ended up there. And I just came along with my father-in-law because he was the one that was pastoring originally. But as his health started to decline, I was getting more and more of an opportunity. So now I pretty much handle everything. I'm thankful that it's kind of a what I call a low-maintenance church, where it's not a lot is required of me other than to speak every Sunday. So I'm preparing two messages for every Sunday, you know, and God's faithful there too. It's been amazing. I've been doing that for at least 10 years now. And just to get to study God's word every week, you know, two different portions of scripture. Right now I'm going through the book of Matthew and going through the book of Ecclesiastes and, you know, just continuing to grow in my knowledge, because if there's one thing that I look back on that probably hurt me a little bit was not growing up with biblical input. And I think for kids especially, if you can infuse that into them at a young age, you know, it's kind of like Proverbs talks about, when they're old, they won't depart from it. But, you know, still God continues to show me every day fresh ways that he's good and faithful, and I'm just so thankful for everything that he's done in my life. So that's really my story. You know, Philippians 3:13 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Jesus also said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." I've really tried to make that the way that I live my life. Seeking and pursuing him first, and then everything else just kind of falls into place the way he's deemed and purposed it to be. As a result, another verse that's always kind of been, or has really become my life verse, has been Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Be careful for nothing," meaning don't be anxious over anything. Don't we need that in this day? "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And I wonder sometimes how often we forget, when situations happen in our lives, to stop and say, first of all, okay, thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting this happen, because I know that there's a reason and a purpose for it. May not know it now, but I trust you. And because I trust you, I know that in the end, it'll all work out and it'll all be good. So in every single thing, and Paul doesn't give you an option there, say, well, just in the good things, give him thanks. He's saying, in everything you give thanks. And as you do, he says, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So that's an important part of that verse as well. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. That means in the midst of chaos and confusion and the world just going crazy, yet you feel a peace in the midst of that. And it surpasses, it's not logical, is what Paul is kind of saying there. Because it's supernatural, what he's giving you. And what's so important about that, he says, that is what will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what keeps us stable. That's what ends up being the strong force in our lives. So if I can encourage you with that this morning, if you're not doing that, take that verse, look that over, pray about that, meditate on that, and then get back in God's word and really think about how maybe that hasn't been the component of your life and you're lacking that peace as a result, if that's the case. So anyway, I wanted to give you guys some time to ask some questions. I'm not sure how much time we've got left, but feel free to ask some questions, things you'd like to know about media or whatever. The case would be Kevin.
Now, one of the things I've always appreciated about you is your ability to communicate well in front of the camera. And that's even evidenced with your speaking engagements and your Stephen Maxwell and Anna Denton. One of my pet peeves, and it's one of my own
I would say I give the most credit to the way that I am now to those 3 years that I spent in radio. Because when you're on the radio, and I hosted a sports talk show for close to 2 years, I mean, you're just getting stuff thrown at you, and you're having to kind of learn how to speak through that. And so I think that's really helped. For me, if it's a given show, like Second Look, let's say, I'll definitely read all the scripts, and then if it's something that's really kind of interesting that I know we're going to talk about, I might spend a few minutes just kind of researching that topic. So I think with everything in life, just being prepared, being ready to go on the air, and you know, maybe sometimes when you're younger, you don't always do that as much, and sometimes, you know, depending on the day, I don't have time to do that as much either. If it's just kind of crazy and you're just barely getting things on the air, which we have days like that, especially for whatever reason, every Thursday. It's like, we just, like, Thursday, we know 10 news stories are going to break, and it always seems to be like that. But just being prepared, I think, is the main thing. So, Brother Nathan.
Media kind of has a perception of being slanted.
see that bent that others perceive, and how do you swim in those waters?
That's a great question. You know, it's interesting because if you look at research, it'll talk about that people more than ever don't trust the national media, but almost more than ever they trust their local media. So it's kind of like, you know, people have a very low opinion of Congress, but then they have a good opinion of their congressmen or women, you know. So I think it's because we connect with them more on a personal level. They feel like they know us and they trust us as a result. I feel like, honestly, from in a lot of standpoints, the reputation the national media has garnered has kind of been their own fault. I do think it's pretty evident that there has been a more left-of-center bias in the media for quite some time now. Maybe it has been there for a long time and people just didn't know it as much, but now... And I think the other thing, too, is people are confusing news for commentary shows as well. And there's more commentary shows, there are more commentary shows than ever before. I think it's that way because the people who are drawn into the national media situations tend themselves to be more liberal people. So just naturally, your own biases kind of guide, you know, the way you approach your job. It's hard to just step back. I started teaching my students a while ago. It's not really so much objectivity anymore. It's more about fairness. You know, are you presenting a story fairly, really, truly representing both sides? You know, we know that in recent years, the term fake news has gotten to be something that people talk a lot about. But I've even watched like that whole issue, and they'll say, oh, the president says we're all fake news. That's not exactly what he said. In fact, it's not at all what he said. He said, he calls the fake news media the ones that are misreporting stories about him and his administration. And when you go back, you can document it from the New York Times to the Washington Post to NBC have been several occasions where they blew it in their coverage and misrepresented. So I'm not exonerating, you know, him as the president from being, you know, completely squeaky clean in all of this. And I think he exacerbates a lot of it through what he tweets. But while I was in college, I had a lot of friends from New York. And the one thing I learned about them is if you punch them, they're going to punch you back harder, you know. So I think he's kind of in that camp as well. And he uses social media because he feels like he's not getting a fair shake from the national media. Go back to when Sean Spicer was the press secretary at first. They were doing some innovative, unique things that no one had ever done before. They were letting local stations, for example, during the press briefings through satellite links, connect in and ask questions. I was sad to see that go away quickly as he left his post. But, you know, it hasn't always been a pretty picture either. If you just typed in, Googled, press freedoms, Barack Obama, there was a lot of criticism kind of under the surface of the Obama administration and what they were doing with going after whistleblowers, spying on certain journalists, that kind of went underreported, I would say. So it feels like a lot of the national media now, they just get their feelings hurt and then they kind of whine about it. They need to grow up. They really do. They do. They just do. So I don't know. But, we can be that way on a local level too. I mean, we'll do a story and someone will post a negative comment on Facebook and our reporters get kind of demoralized. I'm like, look, you just got to let it roll off. You know, you can't really think about it. People are always going to think you do a great job or a terrible job or, you know, whatever. It's just really, at the end of the day, do you know you did a good job? Do you feel like you approached this story the best way that you can and did the best possible job and try to approach it with that confidence every day? So, Mayor Fields. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. And, you know, we really try to do that. I mean, a lot, and there will be stories that we may get. I can remember several occasions, you know, and I may be seeing it from one point of view, and so I'll ask another staff member, you know, come here, and what do you think of this? How are we approaching that? And just to make sure that I'm not putting my own biases in there either. So it's something that we discuss regularly. How do you approach a certain story? There's a story this morning we've been looking at, which, you know, I'm still not sure how we're going to fully report it, and I see a couple of people smiling, but here's a good lesson. If you're in public office, be careful what you put on social media. So be very careful, because things can be potentially libelous on top of it. So, Doug, you had a question? Hey, at least you're here. That's more than you can say for Rich. I know he's with his mother. Yes. Thank you for that. You know, Rich, and I was just kind of kidding him, Rich has become one of my best friends since I've lived down here. But, you know, as I started working at Louisiana College, you know, I would get on the sidelines taking pictures or whatnot, and then Rich asked me, you know, we kind of need a sideline reporter. Would you mind holding a mic? And just, so I've been doing that, I think, since about, 2010? And my best memory of that, definitely that 2012 season, because that was the year that I was finishing my master's degree, and I, you know, was thinking about doing a thesis, but then a lot of things didn't work out, and finally my professor said, well, why don't you just do like a special project? And I said, okay, well, like what? And he said, I don't know, you could write a paper, you could do a documentary, and I'm like, I'm going to do a documentary. And I knew what I wanted to do it on right away, and it was on the football team, the Louisiana College football team. Coach Dunn was a coach at that point. And I knew they were going to have a pretty special season. They had several years in a row where they went 7-3, and they were trying to break through. You know, and sure enough, they went 8-2 that year, made it to the playoffs. And it was just a special team, and I know Coach Charles can attest to this. Just a lot of great guys, a lot of high-quality character guys as well. And it was just so much fun to kind of get behind the scenes and to travel with the team to every game and get to know a lot of the players on a first-name basis. And that was definitely, you know, that might have been just even the highlight of my whole LC career, too, to be honest. I just really, really enjoyed that year. So, his mother, yes, he's taking her to the hospital or doctor. I know. Oh, definitely. I love you, Rich. You know that. So, I know his mother's had some health challenges, so continue to pray for her. So, you know, it's been, Rich is a guy too. It's been awesome seeing how God's worked in his life, you know. So, Miss Dr. Christian. True. Thank you. Thank you for that. Yeah, and you know, it's something that I felt committed to doing, because I knew when I left that I was kind of leaving a gap for you guys, to say the least. Because, you know, it's hard for Christian colleges to find professors who are both Christian and journalists. So I've wanted to continue to do that, but it also benefits me and it benefits our station, because I'm continuing to see these amazing young people that are coming to LC. For whatever reason, the college really draws a quality of student. And so in recent, you know, time, now Jamarcus Fitzpatrick is the next one for you to watch out for. I just hired him part-time until we have a full-time sports position open, which will probably happen this summer. And, you know, move him in, and I think he's going to go really far in this business. And talk about a high-character guy. He played for Coach Charles the last few years as well. And so, you know, it's just been a blessing. Now, it has been a challenge at times where, you know, I think people on our staff are like, we're hiring another LC person, you know. But to be honest, I've wanted to hire more LSUA students, and we've got a couple. Max Lindsay, there's a guy behind the scenes, Austin Sober, who does a great job on our web. But I think what we've been able to do through the LC program is really get them prepared so that right when they start, they're not having to get, you know, train for a long period of time. So that's an advantage. And LSUA is starting to come around with that. They're doing more with their broadcast components as well. So that's good. Ms. Hearn?
I've always liked the way you handle things, but when you got
Oh, well, thank you. Thanks. Max Lindsay or Stephen Maxwell?
Stephen Maxwell.
Okay. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. So he has, and we, you know, I will. I definitely will. I was a little worried about losing him, but it looks like we've reached a long-term commitment with him. So that's good. So, yeah, he's definitely, you know, it's funny because Stephen, this would have been the fall of 2011, and I was at LC full-time then. I was walking down the sidewalk, and this kid's walking the other way, and he stops, and he's like, hey, are you the guy that does all the sports media? And I was like, yeah. He's like, I think I'd like to do something like that. And then I said, well, what's your major? And he said, pre-med. And I'm like, okay. I'm like, well, you probably won't make as much money. He's like, well, it just wasn't working out for him. Let me say it that way. So sure enough, he came in that next semester, and he lived in our building, and I'm not kidding, probably because where he was living at the time was so bad condition. Can I say that? EV was kind of rough back then. But you all know what I'm talking about. But anyway, he just lived in our journalism lab and just asked questions and would try stuff and was never afraid to fail. And that's sometimes what I think holds back a lot of the younger people now. They're afraid to fail because they've been so used to always kind of succeeding, being praised and all that. But he could fall flat on his face and I'd be like, all right, we'll try it next time this way. And he's just continued to do that. And even seeing him transform himself physically, he used to be kind of a chubby kid and people thought he was my son because we were always around so each other all the time. But, you know, once he kind of realized he wanted to be a news anchor, you know, I challenged him. I'm like, you know, and he lost a bunch of weight and he just looks good and he's really doing well. So, and he's overcome some, you know, personal challenges too, and really proud of the young man that he's become. So,
thank you.
Yes, ma'am.
Thank you.